Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This is God's holy word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this afternoon that forever you are faithful, forever you are strong, forever you are with us. Father, what a great comfort and hope that gives. Father, we thank you that you are our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We thank you, Father, that your faithfulness is great, that your mercies are new every morning. And Father, we thank you that you have revealed that to us for the comfort of our own hearts and the strength of our own lives and for the assurance of our faith. And Father, we now ask that you would open your truth to us and nourish our souls on the words of life. In Jesus' name, amen. As we were sitting there singing number 40 from Psalm 46, and I'm sitting there and I got the hymn book opened and singing the familiar song, just a wonderful sense of contentment and satisfaction came over my soul. There's nothing like being in God's house with God's people singing God's praise. And I remember being a new Christian. We'd always go to Sunday evening service, and there was just a sense of satisfaction of being in the house of God. And very, very thankful for that. Now, I got to tell you how I decided to preach on this last phrase, for he who promised is faithful. I was going through the text, getting ready for the morning sermon, and I had some ideas for what to do on Sunday afternoon. And as I was going through the text, those little words, faithful is he who promised, just stood out so big in my mind. And of course, you know, we covered it this morning in a pretty quick way, actually. Talked about how it fit into the context, but I thought, you know, there are times where something in Scripture stands out and it's as if it stands out in neon lights and just says, preach me, preach me. And so I started looking at this text and thought, you know, faithful is he who promised. And then, of course, those wicked little sermon pixies jumped on my shoulder and started saying things like this. How many times have you actually preached or taught on the faithfulness of God? And it starts going through my mind. I've done this numerous times, whether it's systematic theology or going through. How many times in Hebrews have we covered the idea of the faithfulness of God? And then the one on the right shoulder says, don't you think actually that these people are going to get bored with these familiar texts and these familiar truths? At that point, I said, get behind me, Satan. We're going to preach on God is faithful. I'm absolutely convinced that our greatest constant need is a word from God about God. That is constantly what we need. We don't need a word from man about man. We need a word from God about God. And we need it all the time. And many of you who've been around for a while know that one of the constant themes that I've hit on over the years is that little line in A.W. Tozer's classic work, The Knowledge of the Holy. The most important thing about us is what we know about God. And we see that in Scripture. Those who know thy name will put their trust in thee. Psalm 9:10. Those who know their God, Daniel 11:32. Those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. And then even this week, reading through 2 Peter, you can't help but to see it right at the beginning of 2 Peter chapter 1, where you see this wonderful theme unfolded. 2 Peter 1, if you're not there, you can just listen. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, how by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And so how is grace and peace multiplied to us in our lives? It is multiplied to us in the knowledge of God. And so even though this will be covering things that you already know, again, we need to hear these things over and over and over again. You ever get tired of singing, "Great is thy faithfulness"? I don't. I mean, it was like one of those songs that you could just sing all the time. "Great is thy faithfulness." Why? Because it's a truth that my soul needs every day. And I'm on good ground here with preaching things that you already know. Peter also turns around and says in verse 12 of that same chapter, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm with you in this early dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." I will remind you of these things over and over and over again so that on Monday morning you can call them to mind, or Friday afternoon you can call them to mind, or you young kids, once I'm dead and gone, you'll be able to recall them to mind. All right? So we need to be reminded of these things that we already know to be true about God, because our minds are not like hermetically sealed containers that could be used for what are those things that where you save it for? Time capsule, yeah, hermetically sealed time capsule. Our minds are more like sieves, right? And so, you know, it's just one of those things that you go back to again and again. Of all the lessons that we do learn about God, one of the most important lessons is that He's faithful. And I would dare say that there are some of you that can remember the first time that lesson, that God is faithful, came to you with a power that changed your life. I remember it for me. I was, I think I was in the summer before my senior year in college. I worked at Michelin Tire. We made $7 an hour, which was a lot of money at that time. That was a good job. And Ariel worked at a clothing store. And here I'm like 22 and she was 40 or something. I can't remember how old she was. Anyway, well, she's not even here. So anyway, is she in the back somewhere? Ariel worked at a clothing store, and it actually was Ariel's job that had provided our medical insurance. And we lived in a parsonage house provided by the church down in Southern California in Orange County. And I went to work one day to find out that the Michelin Tire plant that I worked at was relocating to Chino. All the part-time Biola students were out of a job. I went home to tell Ariel the bad news, and her bad news was the clothing store she worked at was being shut down. And so all of a sudden, I didn't have a job, she didn't have a job, and we had no insurance. The following week, we got a call from the guy who actually owned the house, who let the church use it, and he says, "I'm selling the house, you have to move." So all of this is weighing on me. I'm only 22 years old, and I know what Jeremiah meant in Lamentations when he says it's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. And I felt the weight of the world. And then I came home one day, all of this just weighing on me so heavily, and Ariel's standing there in the kitchen, and she hands me a card. I opened the card, and being as dull as I am, I read the card and I thought, what is this card for? and I don't get what the card is saying. I wish I could remember what the card said, but it was some female, subtly nuanced way of telling me she was pregnant. And so, of course, like a good husband, I said, oh, praise the Lord, that's great. No, I didn't. I looked at the card and I looked at her and I said, what is this? And she said, I'm pregnant. And I literally slumped to the floor because I thought, how in the world are we going to have a baby with no insurance, no jobs, no house? And I was sick. That, of course, didn't make for a pleasant evening with my wife. But I went to school the next day. It was chapel three times a week at Biola. And I walked in, and this will sound corny to some of you, but this is the way that it happened, and this is how God used it. I walked into chapel that day, and it was in the gymnasium, and the lights were off, and there was a spotlight on a huge cross that was up in front of the chapel. And it was dark inside except for this spotlighted cross. And as we walked in, the people that checked the chapel board numbers to make sure you weren't flipping your roommate's number gave us a piece of yarn. And so we walked in and we stood there, and the president of our school, Clyde Cook, said, some of you have come in here today with huge burdens. And I thought, brother, you don't know the half of it. And he says, I want you to do something. I want you to take that piece of yarn, and for every one of the burdens that are in your life, I want you to tie a knot in that piece of yarn. And so I did. No job for me, no job for Ariel, no house, no insurance, baby on the way. Boom. After a few minutes, we were invited to come down and to take that piece of yarn and symbolically lay it at the foot of the cross. And I did. I mean, I pushed people to get down there. We came back to our seats and we sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I couldn't get through the hymn because the words, I sang that song for the first time, if you know what I mean, that day. I had sung that hymn dozens and dozens of times, but I sang that hymn for the first time that day. And then we sang, Be still my soul. The Lord is on thy side. And I sang that song for the first time. And it was at that point that I had an overwhelming sense that my God is faithful. And I don't know how this is going to work out. I can't figure out on paper how this is supposed to work out. I can't even come up with some good ideas to counsel God. You know that's what we do. We try to figure it out and we try to give God the counsel on different ways that He could actually work this out for our good and let us live happily ever after. By the way, He doesn't listen to your advice or mine. He doesn't need it. And it was that day that God taught me, just rest in me. Trust in me. Trust that I am faithful. And then I read these words from A.W. Tozer. The faithfulness of God is a datum for sound theology. But to the believer, it becomes far more than that. It passes through the processes of the understanding and goes on to become nourishing food for the soul. That's what the faithfulness of God does. The faithfulness of God doesn't automatically mean that everything gets, all your ducks get in a row and you figure out how all of this is going to work out. In fact, at times, things are such an incredible mess that there is no human way possible that any of it could work out. But when the faithfulness of God is processed into your soul, there is a peace that surpasses all understanding that girds you up so that there is a resonance in your own heart. My God is faithful. His promises are true, and I can trust Him. As I mentioned this morning in this text, it's the word faithful that stands in the emphatic position. Faithful is He who promised. When you go back to the Old Testament, one of the things that you find is that there are two Hebrew words, amen and emet, that both communicate the concept of the faithfulness of God. Amen, which we actually just transliterate to amen, means reliable, firm, trustworthy. That's the idea. The word emet means reliable, trustworthy, in the sense of being absolutely true. So sometimes the word emet gets translated as the word truth. So God is loving kindness and truth. He is chesed va emet, loving kindness and truth. That is a faithful covenant love and a solid steadfastness that is so rock solid sure that God Himself stands as that which is eternally, infallibly, immovably true. And so throughout the whole Old Testament, God continually reveals Himself from the very beginning as the God who is ethically reliable, meaning He cannot lie. The Bible is absolutely clear that God cannot lie, and therefore the result is everything that He says is true and is truth. And so because God cannot lie, because God cannot mislead, because everything that God says is absolutely infallibly true, God is therefore always personally faithful, personally reliable, and personally trustworthy. And there are some of you, and you have experienced the reality of that, and the irony is that oftentimes, when we're going through whatever circumstances we're going through, when our foundation of that reliability, that amen and emet, starts to get shaken, it ends up being that when we're out on the other side, that's when we're more convinced of it than ever. Sometimes in the midst of it, we're wondering, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, how can you be true when this is happening? God, how can you be faithful when that is happening? And then what we find when we finally get through the other side is that God was loyal. He was not flaky. He kept every promise and He fulfilled His every word. It is this message of the faithfulness of God that absolutely permeates the Bible. We see it in the Pentateuch. We see it in the Psalms. We see it woven throughout the entire New Testament. It rings as if some sort of truth of the Rock of Gibraltar. God is faithful. God is faithful. One of my favorite texts on this is in Lamentations, which of course is where we get our hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Lamentations chapter 3. The important thing to remember about Lamentations is that Jeremiah is writing this after the destruction of Jerusalem. He is writing this in the midst of some of the most unbelievable pain a human being could imagine. His beloved city, the beloved temple, his beloved people had been slaughtered. The city was in shambles. The judgment of God had come. As Jeremiah writes these lamentations, the smell of death is still in the air. As he looks around, he does not see the faithfulness of God. This is what he says in verse 19. By the way, it's an alphabetic acrostic poem. Think about this. The prophet is in the deepest pain of his life. And what does he do? He expresses his pain in poetry. Verse 19, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. He says, I am absolutely, thoroughly doubled over in agony because of what has gone on all around me. The hand of God has brought this to me. And he is doubled over as if somebody had just kicked him in the stomach. Ever been there? Verse 21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have what? Hope. Hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. As Jeremiah is surrounded with destruction and death, what he does is he says, emotionally, I am doubled over with an unbelievable burden. But I recall something to mind, and as I start thinking the right things, I then have hope. I start to have confidence again in God. And what comes through is this marvelous declaration that is absolutely contrary to everything he can see with his eyes. Great is God's faithfulness, and his mercies are new every morning. Now, it didn't look like mercies were new every morning, and it didn't feel like God's faithfulness was great, but he knew it to be true, and he banked his hope on it, and because he banked his hope on it, God brought him out to that place where he could say that his hope, his trust was in the God whose faithfulness is great. Over and over throughout the Bible, you have this declaration for the Apostle Paul, for Peter. What are those who are actually being persecuted and afflicted? Peter says, entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. The God of the Bible is the faithful God. He is the God who has promised to us, and he is the God who is unswerving in his own fidelity to himself and to his people. And the faithfulness of God is repeatedly revealed to us in Holy Scripture so that it will be a rock of stability to us in our time of trouble. Isn't it interesting that the faithfulness of God is one of those truths that we will always give credence to, we'll always acknowledge that it's true. And in the good times, we may even sort of tip our hat to the faithfulness of God in the blessings and the prosperity that we experience. But when does the faithfulness of God really count? It really counts when you're under the weight of the world, knowing that he'll never leave you or forsake you, that he will indeed cause all things to work together for good. And it may not be in your time or in your way, but at the end of the process, you will be able to say, God, you were unfailingly faithful. The writer of the Hebrews wants us to join together two things. Faithful is he who promised. The whole point of understanding the faithfulness of God is to give us the incentive that we need to trust his promises. Remember Calvin's statement, if God makes no promises, no one can believe. The very life of a Christian is one who has embraced the promises of God by faith. And in fact, when we get into Hebrews chapter 11, you know what that's about, right? Hebrews chapter 11, that's the faith chapter. And we're going to find out that some of these patriarchs that were models of faith for us actually bank all of their hope on the faithfulness of God in his promises, and yet never actually tasted the realization of those in this life, but they welcomed them, writer to the Hebrews says, from afar. The faithfulness of God always goes together with the promises of God. Is it not said of Abraham by the Apostle Paul, that Abraham, being advanced in age, in hope against hope, considered he who had promised faithful, and without wavering, I'm glad it says that about Abraham. Because I read the story of Abraham, and God evidently counts not wavering differently than I count not wavering. Right? Without wavering in unbelief, considered he who promised faithful and able to bring it to pass. And so here is Abraham who clings to the promise of God, and he glorifies God. How? By believing that God was able to bring everything he promised to pass. In Titus chapter 1, you see this connection as well. Titus chapter 1. We read this very simple statement, Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. The God who cannot lie makes promises, and because he cannot lie, all of his promises are true and steadfast. And so we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, for by these, that is his own glory and excellence, he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises. Do you understand that the whole of your Christian life is a life lived on the basis of the promises of God? That's the sum and substance of what it is to be a Christian. You have banked your hope on the promises of God. Some of those promises are for the present. Some of those promises, the majority of those promises, are for the future. And the life of the child of God is the life of faith in the promise of God. And as we mentioned this morning, Christ secures all those promises for us, so that Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all of the promises of God are what? Yes and amen in Christ. Every promise God has made is yes in Christ. Every promise God has made is amen in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the whole of our life is lived on what God has said to us in His Word, which is nothing less than His precious and magnificent promises. Luther puts it like this. By the way, if you want to read something by Luther that will thrill your soul, read one of his earliest works, The Freedom of a Christian. He says in there this: since these promises of God are holy, true, righteous, free, and peaceful words, full of goodness, the soul which clings to them with a firm faith will be so closely united with them and altogether absorbed by them that it not only will share in all their power, but will be saturated and intoxicated by them. Do you feel saturated and intoxicated by the promises of God? Again, when everything's going well, in times of prosperity and seeming blessing, there is no urgency to the promises of God. But let life fall apart. Let the bottom drop out, and all of a sudden, the promises of God become your life. You become saturated with them. For Luther, it was nothing less than the promises of the gospel itself. The promises of a God who would forgive sin. The promises of a God who would give the gift of righteousness. The promises of a God who says there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. Luther says you get saturated with those. You get intoxicated with those. That's what you live by. You live by the mother of all promises. For Luther, the mother of all promises was Romans 8:28. God is actually going to cause everything to work together for good. I can't quantify it. I can't qualify it. I can't figure it out. I can't do the math. But I know it's absolutely true. And Luther says, when you know that everything around you says it's not true, that's when you insist all the more because of Christ it is true. God always keeps His promises because He is always faithful. A.W. Tozer again. By the way, if you've never read Knowledge of the Holy, you really should. You should read it before you go to heaven. It will make the journey a little easier. Tozer wrote, "Upon God's faithfulness rest our whole hope of future blessedness. Only as He is faithful will His covenant stand and His promises be honored. Only as we have complete assurance that He is faithful may we live in peace and look forward with assurance to the life to come." Did you get the last sentence actually? Only as we have complete assurance that He is faithful, may we live in peace and look forward with assurance to the life to come. One of the things that is absolutely critical to you holding fast your confession of hope firm till the end is an absolute confidence that God's faithful. There is nothing that will undermine and weaken your grip on holding tight than to begin to doubt the faithfulness of God. And in fact, I would suggest to you that one of the ploys of Satan that he is consistently using against God's people is to cause God's people to doubt one of two things: God is faithful and God is good. Very rarely does Satan try to undermine the idea that God is all-powerful. In fact, oftentimes what Satan does is uses the truth that God is all powerful to confound us over either His faithfulness or His goodness. And so the devil will use everything within his power to cause us to doubt that our God is faithful. But with laser-like determination, you look to the promises of God without wavering. And you say, they're true because He cannot lie. That's how you have to preach to yourself. He's good. He cannot lie. Romans 8:28 is true, and it's true for me. Because He's faithful, He'll bring it to pass. And so the child of God, in the midst of difficulties, temptation, in the midst of trial and affliction, in the midst of feeling as if everything has fallen apart, can cry out, "You are my faithful God, and I trust in your promises. I walk by faith and not by sight. My sight can deceive me, but as long as my faith is locked into the character of God, I will stand firm." So trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. And so, brothers and sisters, you can hold fast. You can be confident. You can persevere. You can grow in faith and faithfulness because your God is faithful. Amen. Father, we take great comfort in the fact that you never let us down. You're always there. And Father, even when it seems as if all of hell has pointed its armory against us, and the assaults come from within and from without, Father, we pray that in the midst of all of that, you would remind us again and again, faithful is He who promised. He will bring it to pass. Father, we ask that we would honor you by believing you. We pray that we would glorify you by trusting you. For Father, when we do, we magnify your trustworthiness and put you on display. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.